Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
All right, so we're continuing on with Jesus on Purpose. Today we're going to be talking about bringing sight for the blind. And as we've gone through this, we're taking this passage from Isaiah that was prophesied about Jesus 600-700 years before this time. Now he's now reading that very same prophecy, the scroll, and as he's saying that, it's the beginning of his ministry, and he's establishing, this is his purpose statement. He's saying, you want to know why I'm here? Isaiah is telling you why I'm here, and he's establishing his divinity and as the Messiah, and also establishing his purpose. And so as we go through this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to. And then, so what he's basically starting out with, he's basically saying, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. In other words, not only did God send me because he so loved the world, he also empowered me so I could do what he's asked me to do. And here's what I'm going to do. Here's why I've come. And then he gives this clarity. He goes, to proclaim good news to the poor. In other words, this is really kind of talking about even the broader of those people who are lacking, that are in need. And then specifically, they're lacking resources, that are often in a spot of desperation. And he says, there's really good news of the kingdom. The people who have been put last, who are at that spot of need, are actually put to the front of the line in the kingdom. It levels the field, and you're valuable. You're the first, even though every world looks at you last. And it goes on to talk about this, and it talks about, it says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners, that we talked about last week, in this place in which that, he says, I've come because the enemy is tying people up with sin. He's enslaving them with sin, and I want to give you freedom from the power of sin, and I want to give you freedom from those areas that the enemy is controlling your life and keeping you from what God has for you, and I'm going to break free, get that broken free off of you. And so then we go on to this point today where we talk about, I'm going to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Now, Jesus is in this, his purpose is this place of reconciliation, restoration, of bringing things that have been stolen away from him back to the full consummation of his kingdom. And we're in that process right now. And so the way he did that, and he came, he communicated the good news of this, the kingdom. The way the kingdom was seen and expressed and came was by him speaking of it and doing it. He had the works of the Father, of the kingdom, and then he had the words of that. He had the demonstration of the kingdom, and then he had the proclamation of the kingdom. And we see this all the way through as we see Jesus and how he operated. And so he showed us who he was by what he said and what he did. Isn't that how you get to know people? By what they say and by what they do. And it's interesting here because it's this place of the good news that he proclaimed, but he did lots of things that aren't in this passage. He had people with diseases healed. Those who had leprosy were made clean. Those who couldn't actually hear, he opened their ears, right? Those who couldn't speak, he opened their mouth. And here we see that those who couldn't see anything, he opened their eyes. And so this is what he chose. And so a question that we have when we look at this is, what's he talking about? Is he talking about physical or spiritual? Yes. Right? It's both. We see that all the way through Scripture. We see him often showing this. In fact, even the physical healing of the blind is the place to open the eyes spiritually of who Jesus is. All these acts and these are showing the place of describing this is who Jesus is. This is how Jesus acts. This is what Jesus says. This is what the kingdom is, you know, and this is what the kingdom does. And so as we look at this, we go through this and we see even Jesus, think about all the ways that Jesus talks about the blind. He always, before his teachings, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let them see. He's not talking about just blind people. He's talking about all of us. Like, he wants to show us things we cannot see possibly naturally. He does that. He talks about being the light coming into darkness, revealing. So this is, and so I think there's a reason Isaiah particularly pulled this out, because it's probably the most poignant word to describe something that God did when he brought a demonstration of the kingdom. And so today we're going to be focusing on a story in which two blind men had a really good day. And we're going to talk about this and kind of go through it and put ourselves into that story and begin letting God speak to us through that story. So if you want to follow along with me, you can do it on the screen or at home through your device or whatever. It says, Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. If I was really a dramatic teacher, I'd really scream that out, but I'm just a little insecure. But you can imagine how that would be, just screaming two guys at the top of their lungs. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. They received their sight and followed him. Now, as we look at this, this is a big crowd. He's coming from Jericho, and this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's heading towards the big parade, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the place in which the people are throwing down their cloaks, and they're celebrating the king coming. In fact, if you look in verse chapter 21 in your Bible, you'll see the categorization of the next thing that it just talked about is Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. This is the start of that parade. This is where it's just starting. It's starting to build up. People are catching on. This is what's going on. They're heading for the Passover. So if you can imagine this crowd is beginning to grasp, this is actually the Messiah. And they're talking. It's a buzz, right? And they're probably running ahead to try to get closer. And here you have these two blind men who are just sitting there. Why are they there? Because they're on the roadside. And they know that's where traffic is. But traffic goes to a whole other level. I mean, they're just hearing buzz and talking and people talking about Jesus. Now, if you're blind and you hear about Jesus, the first thing you think about, this is the guy who's healed blind people, right? That's a pretty quick conclusion, right? And they're recognizing he's coming somewhere, but they have no idea where he's at. And they think, let's do it. You know, they look at each other and they start shouting out, you know, Lord, Son of David, he's speaking of the lineage of David, knowing that this, he's basically saying, Lord, Messiah, you know, have mercy on us. And they just start chanting it together. And then the crowd is like, you have to realize they don't care much for these two people who are blind, these two men who are blind. In fact, in that day, oftentimes, they had a pretty conclusion that, you can even see this in John 9 if you look at the same story. It's like, was it your parents who sinned, or was it you? That was kind of that. They've seen as cursed by God. And they're often people who were just valued very lowly. And of course, because they were blind, they were just beggars, because they were allowed to beg. That's how they survived. So when these people, when it started out, they became pretty upset about the whole deal. Because, like, this is their moment. This is the red carpet moment, right? And the king is coming, and it's this building, and all of a sudden, they're messing it up. I mean, it's just obnoxious. They're yelling like that. And so they basically start just yelling loud and loud, and finally the crowd says, shut up. Just shut up. And they think, wait a minute. If they're saying shut up, that means Jesus could maybe hear me. So they go, let's amp it up. And they start screaming, right? Yelling at the top of their lungs. And then all of a sudden, we find out that Jesus hears them and calls for them. And in Mark, it's kind of cool because in Mark, it describes this scene and it says, he sent the crowd to go get them, basically. So the people who just rebuked said, you go get those guys. And it says also, and so in Mark, I love this, in Mark it says, and so they called the blind man and says, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. So they help him up. It says one of them threw off their cloak And their cloak, this is really significant because their cloak was a beggar's cloak. You had, it was their permit to beg. You had a beggar's cloak and you, that would make it okay for you to beg. And so that was your permit to your living. And it's kind of interesting. This one throws off his cloak and they go to Jesus. And then as Jesus often does, he seems like, it's kind of clear what they might want, wouldn't you think, right? What, you know, what do you want, you know? And as he asks them, and I think the reason, this is why, and there's lots of reasoning for this, but God loves us to participate in all he does. And he likes us to share what's really our need out loud. Have you noticed that? Once you share your need very clearly and say, I'm looking to you, Jesus, to answer this need, things happen. It's just awareness. And so they said, we want to receive our sight. If you can imagine this, he touches their eyes, and all of a sudden, light, color, and Jesus is there. And they followed him. Smart thing to do, right? They joined the parade. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you, don't doze off on me, but I'd like you to close your eyes, and I want to go through this at a slower pace and just talk it through. God's given us an imagination, and we should use it, right? We have information now, the factual side, we have our mind engaged. Now let us use our imagination, and what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes, and same with those online, if your kids are driving you crazy, that way you don't have to see them, and I'm going to go through this, and what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself into this story and be a part of this story, okay? So just imagine yourself. You're one of the blind men. Imagine sitting alongside the road, and you're just talking to your buddy. Traffic's normal. But all of a sudden, you hear a lot more noise. And you just start hearing this building of noise. And pretty soon, there's people bumping up against you. And you begin to listen to multiple conversations. Think about what would be said. What are people saying about Jesus? How do you respond when they start talking about the miracles he's done and you're blind? About the power that he has, about his gracious words. Imagine in your complete darkness hearing all that stuff going on. And then you hear them say, I think this is the Messiah. You begin talking to your buddy. And you have this kind of vulnerable spot. You say, let's do this. And you begin screaming out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And you begin chanting it. Imagine yourself saying that. Yelling it. And then all of a sudden, these people start talking to you, get down and say, shut up. Shut up. What are your emotions when they say that? You've been shamed all your life. But there's something inside of you that starts rising up. This is where I'm at, and this is what I need. And you start shouting together louder and louder. And all of a sudden, things get quieter. And all of a sudden, someone touches your shoulder and said, hey, it's your day. Good news. He wants to see you. You have this coat you've been wearing and you throw it off. And they lead you with this group of people and all of a sudden it's black. But you can actually feel the breath of Jesus. You can actually hear him so clearly. And he says, what do you guys want? You have to decide. It's vulnerable, it's risky, but you say, I want my sight. You're waiting. You're waiting. And you can feel the presence of God. And all of a sudden, a finger touches your eyes. And as it does, light starts coming in. Color starts coming in. And as you adjust, the face of Jesus is right in front of you. What does that feel like? The crowd begins screaming and hollering and jumping up and down, and you, we come jumping up and down, and you think, we can join the parade. Let's go. All right, you can open your eyes. You need to understand what he feels about those 2 men is what he feels about you. And what I really want to just talk about is like when these men went away from this experience, what did these 2 men know about Jesus after this experience? That they knew because they knew because they knew. And I have 4 things I think that are, I think they came away different than they did, they started the day with. I think the first is this. And understand that whatever they understood about Jesus, Jesus is on the full representation of God. If you see me, or if you come to know me, you come to know who God is. So this is what they know about Jesus. This is what they know about God after this experience. First, I think they just know, whoa, is he powerful. I mean, you could not come up with anything else that would describe that better than to a blind person, and now they're looking around and seeing for the first time. Oh, my goodness. This is why people talked about him commanding waves to stop. This is the authority when he speaks to him. I just experienced power here. This is something I can't even put my mind around. And as you begin and you've personalized that, you start understanding that. Now, I've not been healed of being blind, and I've not had even any really super dramatic physical healings. I've had some small ones, but no big ones. But I can say I have had God do things over my lifetime that are a little bit different. Like, you know how in life, you can, if your really eyes are open, you can see how God's working all the time in every moment, right? It's you feel like, that's God, that's God, that's God. And it's, you're not being deceived. You're actually in reality there. But sometimes you have these moments in which God comes in this way that you think, oh, my goodness, right? His power comes. And you understand that what happened could not have, you can't even get around it. You can't explain it away. You just keep thinking about it, and it gets wilder the more you think about it. And there's no way you can explain it away. And at that moment, you have to decide what to do with that power. Now, that sounds all positive, but when you experience the authority of Jesus, it is something that you can dismiss and close your heart to, or it's something you allow to humble you and put you in your correct place, right? And I think these 2 understood, this is a powerful God, and I want to be submitted in worshiping him. Now, I've had people who have experienced, I mean, very clear, dramatic healings, and it's in Scripture too, and they have not let that power do much but say thanks. And they did nothing about it. They hardened their heart towards it. And these men said, no, I'm following. This is my new life now, following Jesus. There's something about his power when we really get a hold of it. It's super exciting, but But what we should do is say, oh my goodness, he has this authority. And what it does for you when you receive this understanding that how powerful God is, it both humbles you, which does not humiliate you. Humbles you means it puts you back to your correct place so God can interact the way he should with you. It has this beautiful thing of humbling you, putting you in the right spot. And it also gives you this tremendous confidence. You know, when you have a God that stops on the road for you and does something like that, life's pretty good after that. Because you realize that God's in charge and he has all this power. I mean, if you think in John 9, when this, I love the one, this is a great one to read if you can, but the story of the man who is blind, and they're all mad at him because he's blind on the Sabbath. They're dragging him before all the people. And what's so interesting about that is the confidence the guy has. He's not afraid of the Pharisees whatsoever, and they're threatening the heck out of him because he has just experienced someone who's much bigger, right? The second thing I think that these men came away with that I think never probably left them is they understood, probably in a way that we probably they couldn't put into words, that Jesus sees them so differently than the world sees them. I mean, the crowd, and these are religious people, were telling them to shut up, and how they looked at him was so opposite of what Jesus did. And I think they understood, well, what Jesus thinks of me is different than the world, which is so encouraging. But even more than that, I think what they thought of themselves, Jesus saw them differently than what they thought of themselves. If you can imagine being someone who's begged and blind for that long, and what that does to you, and what this did to them, because God saw them, and it was way different than they saw themselves. Isn't that the thing that's so cool about Jesus? Is he tells you who you are, and you think, nah. And he says, yeah. You think, nah, yeah. And you think, it's hard to argue with God on these things, you know? So the thing about this is that for me, example that came to my mind was in our church, we do this thing called Emmanuel Prayer. It's basically a time where you slow down, someone helps you just wait and listen to God. And Bill McKay is always very gracious, and he does a lot of manual prayer with me. So just recently, I'm doing an manual prayer, right? And in manual prayer, you basically give a lot of room for God to show up, and for Jesus to show up in a situation. And oftentimes, he'll bring you to a particular area, you have a memory about something, and you say, oh, okay, what's that about God? And you talk to him. And so, boom, I have this memory that comes up. And it's a memory of me on my first day of middle school, which used to be called junior high, but I realize no one knows what that is now because it's so far back. I called it junior hell. But so it's my first day of junior high, really nervous, have one my friend next to me, kind of, we're going to do this, right? And we're walking, and we get to this one place, and we're walking by this alley, and this group of very cool kids with these gals come, the football player guys, all that stuff, and they begin bullying us. Now, we understood very clearly this was a hazing kind of thing. If we made it through this, if we didn't break, we'd be in the popular crowd, right? And so we, in front of everybody, I remember them shoving me up against a garage. I can still see the white chipped paint. You know how those kind of times you remember things like this? And my friend. And they're just kind of taunting us. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to break. I'm going to stay cool. You know, I can't fight them all, but I'm going to win. I'm going to come on. And at that time, I made a horrible choice to kind of bow down to this group and join their group. And that's what happened. I became popular after that with this popular group. And so I thought about this time a lot in my life because it created a downward spiral in my life. And I've seen this incident a certain way all my life. That point in which I made the stupidest mistake of my life. The point in which that I completely turned my back on God and decided to be popular. Those are all the kind of things. So I've thought about this incident a lot, right? So it's not new to me. But all of a sudden, this is very vivid. And so, of course, Bill has to ask me, "What do you think Jesus is?" And I get mad when he does that. But okay, where's Jesus? So I'm sitting there and just use my imagination, saying, where would Jesus be in that? And in my mind, I'm back in that scene. And Jesus is up against the wall with me, cheering me on, smiling, kind of like, we're getting through this. I mean, it was something I can't describe what he was doing. But when I saw his countenance, I understood that God saw that scene very differently than I did. That Jesus saw that scene very different than I did. I can't even explain all the details of how different it was, but it was very different. And it changed me. It released me. It gave me this crazy new view of that incident and many things that followed that. It was a real gift. And so as I look at that, I think back to, you know, that time and I saw myself different, so different than what the crowd saw me and what I saw myself. And when that turned around, it gave me a whole different way of looking at things. Now, I think the third thing that I think that probably these two men understood after this day was this: Jesus likes us to scream at him. I mean, they caught on, like, wait a second, we were like desperately screaming, and he's like, thumbs up, bring him here. And I don't think anything could have communicated more that God loves us to hear our cry when we're not doing well. And everything the crowd said, shut up. But God said, no. This gets my attention. I think that is something for me, for instance, I've had in my life so many times that I am desperate. You guys know that one? I mean, I know there's nothing I can do to get what I need. I can work at it, and I feel vulnerable, but every time I've desperately cried out at this level I don't like going to, I've experienced God in the most powerful ways. And I think for me, I've been doing this for a long time, and I kept thinking you didn't get to these places anymore, right? It's like, no, maturity is not crying out to God less. Maturity is knowing you can cry out to God more, all the more. And so, you know, this is so good to know, isn't it? That when you're feeling that desperation and vulnerability and you want to shut up because you just don't, it's too vulnerable to bring out, that it's good to say it out loud and cry to Jesus that level. I mean, the psalmist tells that, but we just forget that, right? He loves it when we're raw and we cry out for his mercy. And I think the final thing that I'd say, that I think maybe to me the thing that gets me the most in this story, is these two blind men understood that God didn't just give them mercy and feel merciful towards them, or he was compassionate towards them. You can have mercy without compassion. I'm not saying mercy is a great thing, right? But you can have mercy for lots of different motives. Like, I just want to mess with it, I'll give you mercy. I'll just give you a break here. And God is perfect in the way he does mercy. But what we see in this passage is he doesn't just do a drive-by. He brings them to himself, and he steps into what they're feeling Jesus does and has compassion for them. You know, I honestly believe if you could have an interview with these guys, they're going to say, what's the most amazing thing that happened to you? They probably think, hey, I got a story for you. I was blind and now I see physically. But I would guess that if you talked to them about what had the biggest impact on them, it was more than something physical happening. It was they knew that God saw them, and not just saw them, and not just had mercy on them, but had compassion on them. When you start getting a hold of that, it rocks your world. You know, I've told this story. You know me, I tell stories like 3 billion times. So if you're here at the church, you basically know my life better than anybody else who's not in the church because I tell my same stories over and over. And I won't go into the story, the details, but I was just thinking about the time that I felt this thing of God's compassion. And I was at this big conference, and I was just sitting there. I wasn't up front getting prayer, nothing like that. And I had a person that I didn't know come up to me, and I didn't know who he was, wasn't feeling much. And he says, God wanted me to tell you something. He wants you to know his forgiveness. And it didn't even click, like, what? I know God's forgiven me. I really do. That's not my problem. I don't. You wrong prophetic word. And you know, that's what I'm thinking, right? And so he says, he puts his hand on me, and I start bawling like a baby. I have no concept of what's happening here. And he leaves. That's it. And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm finally getting myself together. And another person who doesn't know anything about this first person sits down beside me and said, I feel like God wants you to know he's forgiven you and he wants to receive his forgiveness. And I, another level of completely coming undone. And I could feel my heart. You know how that feeling is? It starts going down to these deeper spots. I'm not resisting it anymore. But I'm trying to get myself back together because I'm in the middle of this place looking a little strange. And I sit down and I just get myself composed. And a third person comes up to me who does know the other two and says, I feel like God wants you to know his forgiveness and receive it. And I went to another level. Now, that was a healing in me that I didn't even know I knew. I needed it all. I had no idea I needed any of that. And it changed me. I mean, at a deep level. That's why I can still visualize it so clearly. It changed me. But you know what gets me every time I tell that story? That somehow he picked three people because he just saw me that much. I can't deny that. I can try to rationalize it away and what a coincidence. Maybe they all, I mean, it was like I was confronted with this place that he had, and I could feel his compassion. And to have a God who actually loves, and you can feel his love, is a God I want to follow. And I think that's what it gets down to, is that's why we follow Jesus. We follow him because he's powerful. We should follow him. You're kind of crazy not to follow God, right? He has all authority. Get under that authority. That's a good idea. But we follow him not just because he has power and authority, which is great that he has that because he's good, but we follow him because he loves us. And we can trust him. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just give you a couple, an invitation, pretty straightforward, but, you know, allow God in this place. Cry out to Jesus and welcome him into your need. Sometimes we feel weakness when we get that spot, when we're just raw. But God, you have to understand, God sees that as faith. Do never think you outgrow this in the kingdom. Never be deceived that you're self-sufficient. Never be deceived that you're desperate for Jesus. But always be convinced he loves it when you cry out raw, this is what I need. This is what I told you last time. I still need it. You just have a place to cry out with your heart. And in moving others towards Jesus, ask Jesus to highlight people who are crying out and allow God to use you to bring Jesus' compassion and power to those people. It can look in lots of different ways, but you know those three people? They probably have no clue what happened during that little short prayer. They probably thought, this is the stupidest prayer I ever said. This is so simple. I shouldn't just say this. I should pray more.
And they brought what Jesus' heart was to me, his power and his compassion.